The readings from Revelation chapter 5, 6 to 14. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped.
We're going to spend the next probably a couple of months, I think it will be, looking at what I've called Touching the Father's Heart. And if you wanted to have a subtitle for that, it would be Touching the Father's Heart, the Heart of True Worship. We live in a world that needs and wants to worship, and as we're going to notice, it is by and large false and godless, and we want to learn how to worship authentically as the people of God, and to worship in the way that we have been created to do. And that's what we're going to be unpacking with God's help over these next weeks and months, God willing, together. But for now, we're going to start looking at the most basic aspect of worship, and that is simply the reasons why. The reasons why. Why do we worship? What are the reasons for it? And I want us to simply sketch out four very simple things to aid us in our reflections this morning. And the first reason that we worship God is because it is God's purpose for man. We see this in the following three ways. First of all, it is the reason for our existence. Psalm 103, know that the Lord is good, and he made us. We have been created, my friends, to worship and for worship. God has put the need and the desire within each of our hearts in order to do this. This is the way that we find true spiritual meaning and fulfillment and joy and purpose in life. We're actually getting into what the philosophers call the existential questions of existence. Why am I here? What is life all about? Does it have a purpose? And the answer is yes. The world is looking for answers in the wrong place, but as we've been reminded this morning, we have God's word, which is our guide, and it tells us, yes, you have a purpose. You were made to worship. The best definition of this, and I'm not saying this because it does come from north of the border, but nevertheless it does, but it is those of us who do come from north of the border will probably be more familiar with this than those who are living down in the southern part of the country, but if you have been raised in any church pretty much in Scotland, you will be familiar with what I'm about to quote you, or will at least be aware of it. And that is part of what is known as the Shorter Catechism. It forms part of the Great Westminster Confession of Faith, which I'm not going to get into this morning because that's a big subject. But the first question There's a series of questions and answers in the Shorter Catechism. And the first question is this: what is man's chief end? There is the question, friends, that modern 21st century Britain is asking. And is asking with increasing need and desperation and is not getting an answer. Well, here's the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, what's that describing? That actually, friends, as I was pondering it this morning, walking the dog before I came to church, that actually, friends, is a wonderful description of Genesis chapters 1 and 2. This is a pre-fall issue. When God made Adam and Eve, what did they do? They worshipped God, they glorified God by doing what He'd created them and put them in the garden to do, and they enjoyed His presence. That's what we are told. It's clearly implied. They enjoyed God and they glorified God. And of course, it got spoiled with sin in chapter 3. But here is God's word telling us that is your purpose. And if we do not glorify God, if we do not enjoy God, if we do not make God the center and focus of our worship, our meaning, our purpose, and our end, then we're in big trouble. And we look at that in our world, and we look at that in our society, and we see the mess that our world is in. The world can't stop worshipping. It needs to worship. It's hardwired, as we say, to worship. But it is worshipping the wrong things. We worship money and fame and success. Who's got the most followers on Twitter and Instagram? Who's got the biggest Facebook page? We worship our football stars, our football teams, our pop artists, those that have been on I Can See Your Voice or Britain's Got Talent or whatever else it is. And we look to these people and we put them up on pedestals and we give them a praise and an adulation that they should not have. We worship them. I remember being quite struck. Some of you will remember this, some of you may not. But I do remember I was in Holly at the time watching the commentary when Diana died. And she was going towards Westminster, St. Paul's Cathedral, I think it was, for her funeral. And there was commentary being made. And a very interesting comment was made. I've never forgotten it. They said, in the death of Diana, we are witnessing the death of a secular icon. Whatever your views and thoughts on that were, she was the object of worship and adulation for many, many people for a variety of reasons. She was set up, the goddess Diana. She was well named, friends. And that we see as the instinct in our world and in our society. The essayist and novelist G.K. Chesterton, he writes this: if a man does not worship God, man will worship anyone. And that is true. We're in a worshipping society. You look on your social media feed, you look at what's coming out of things, and you will see that it's there. It is the reason for our existence. But if we do not worship God, we worship anything. We're lost. Go home and read Romans chapter 1. In their thinking, they became futile. They suppressed the truth that was evident to them. Their ways became empty. Why am I here? What's my life's purpose? That's what our young people are wrestling with. And that's why they get into some of the things that we know that they shouldn't and are not good for them and adults as well. People crying out for purpose. If you cut yourself off from God, friends, you are living an empty, rudderless, purposeless life. All you can do is look forward to growing up, becoming an adult, maybe having a family, getting a home, getting comfortable as best you can, and then getting a bit older, and then eventually you get really old, and then eventually you die. Is that it? No, it's not. We had a taste of that this morning. Gathering round the throne of God. It is the reason for our existence, but also, secondly, it defines the nature of our relationship with God. He is our maker, and He is our shepherd. It tells us, friends, that we are dependent upon the living God and we must submit to Him. And that really, friends, actually, I think is fundamentally important. He is our shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture. Let us come and kneel before the Lord our Maker. God made us, friends. We looked at this quite a few months ago. We were made for His glory. We are not for ourselves. We are inherently selfish. That's sin. We are made not for us, we are made for him, that we might know him and be complete in him. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker. We are his flock, the people of his pasture. That means that he made us. We are dependent upon him. We need him. And what does man do when he sins? It is a declaration of independence. And you look at human history, friends, and it is a celebration of we are independent. We are going to be independent. And in some cases that perhaps was not a bad thing in the political sense, but not certainly in the spiritual one. But that's how we are hardwired by sin. I'm going to be independent. We have followed in the footsteps of Satan who tempted us. What does he say? I will ascend to the highest hill, the highest heights of heaven. I will do this. I will do that. And he was cast down, and we are cast down as well. But the correct attitude is, I'm going to be dependent upon God, not because it's going to limit my freedom, but actually because it's going to enhance and enrich my humanity. It's going to allow me to fulfill my whole God-given potential that he birthed and created within me. But not only do we acknowledge that, we also know indeed that he is the one who provides for us as well. You see, that was the other part of Adam and Eve's sin. They reached out for something they were not meant to have because they felt God had shortchanged them. And they were going to provide for themselves and get what they wanted rather than saying, Lord, I trust you for all that I need. We need to have the attitude, friends, in that lovely old hymn that we sing often, Great is thy faithfulness. What does it say? All I have needed, thy hand has provided. That should be the heart and attitude, friends, of a believer this morning. And we come to worship with that as well. So it defines the nature, secondly, of our relationship with God. But also it is a desire placed within our being. This is Psalm 122 and verse 1. Here's the psalmist's joyful response. This is part of the Songs of Ascent that the pilgrims would sing on their way up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. And here's what the psalmist says. His heart jumps for joy. It skips a beat, as we might say. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Here is somebody who recognizes that God has put within him a desire to worship. And he recognizes that. And he knows that I must express that God-given desire to worship as well. He's motivated. The very thought of coming into the house of God to worship and to praise him, it causes him to rejoice. It's something that he looks forward to. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anyone this morning or put anybody on the spot, but I just put this question out to you. I wonder, was that the thought that came into your mind first thing when you thought about coming to church this morning? If it did, that's wonderful. But I suspect, if we're honest, probably most of us, let's just say, weren't quite in that place. Other things perhaps had got in the way. We were distracted. Maybe we were running late. Maybe we had to get the kids ready. Maybe we had to do other things. And maybe you had to set the oven for your Sunday roast, if you still do that when you go home. And you're coming to the service, you're thinking, well, I don't know what it's going to be like, and I hope he doesn't go on too long. And all these thoughts are going on in your mind. And you get distracted. Well, friends, here's something for us to ponder. What is worship really all about? This is a quote from Archbishop William Temple of many, many years ago. He says this, worship is the highest form of all human activity. Worship is the highest form of all human activity. So, friend, you should be not quite fighting to get in the door, but you know what I mean. We should be coming in with hearts full of enthusiasm. As we come to this building isn't the church, we're the church. We come to this building as the church. And we come to meet with God. We come to stand in his presence and worship him. And that really is what we are about. We come at the appointed time and to the place that we have decided. This is where we're going to meet God. Do you come, I wonder, friends, to church with a sense of, I'm going to have an encounter with the living God? You know, every time we worship, every service we have, it is a time of potential life-changing experience. Every service, I think, should be and should be viewed as an exciting moment where God can step down in worship and in his word, and as we break bread and share wine later on together, and he can change our lives forever for good and for his glory. Do we come with the expectation that God is going to speak to us this morning, that we're going to hear something from whoever is sharing God's word? God's going to speak to me. God's going to call me by name to follow him. God's going to bring me to that place of salvation, that place of deeper commitment. And I'm looking forward to Sunday. The reason we worship on a Sunday, friends, is because it's the Lord's resurrection morning. It's meant to be a day of joy. It's meant to be a day of celebration. It's meant to be a day when we come as a living community to worship and to lift up the name of our living Lord. We're going to be reminded of that as we break bread and wine together. This do in remembrance of me. And then comes the wonderful promise, until he comes. We are not worshipping a dead Lord and long gone teacher. We are worshipping a living God. We stand this morning, friends, between the first and the second coming, which I think is coming soon. And that is what we're looking forward to. And so it's right that we worship the living God. And that should be the desire that is within the heart of every single person. And when we don't have that desire to worship, friends, we have to examine ourselves and say, where are we with the Lord? Where are we in our walk and in our journey with him? So there we have the first of the four things that I wanted to look at. God's purpose for man in terms of worship. Let's move on to God's self-revelation. These are some of the things that should inspire us and motivate us. I want to just go through them briefly. First of all, God has revealed himself through creation. Psalm 19 verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day, they pour forth speech and proclaim the wonders of his hands. The psalmist looks up and he sees the sky. He sees the stars. He sees the created order around him. And his heart begins to sing praises to God. He looks at creation in all its beauty and complexity. And what does he recognize? It is pointing away from itself to the one who has made it. And he looks at it through the eyes of faith. He says, creation is declaring loudly the glory of God. Its voice is heard. Creation doesn't say anything, but yet, nevertheless, it speaks. It points to the one who is worthy to be worshipped and to be praised. And really the psalmist is saying, look, we need to join in. We who are the pinnacle of God's creativity, the jewel of God's crown of creation, we are to join in creation, of which we are a part of and of which we are custodians. We are to join in with the rest of creation and to worship the living God. There's a great tragedy, friends, that all of creation worships God who has made it. But man, the ultimate expression of God's creation, man who was put in charge of creation, by and large does not. He worships himself. He worships the false gods of his own imagining and vain thinking. How that must break the heart of God. We are to join, friends, with the whole of creation in worship. It is doing it, and as part of it, we are called to do the same. So we worship God because he has revealed himself through creation. We also worship God because he has revealed himself through his written words. Very interesting that Neil quoted this verse. I'm going to quote it to you again. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All scripture is God breathed. The breath of God spoken out, breathed out would be a good the very living word of God. That when you hold your Bible in whatever condition it may or may not be in, or whether it's on your phone or your tablet, whatever else it is, you're holding the Word of God. At the last coronation of our late Queen, she was given a Bible. I think, if I remember correctly, it was given to her by the moderator of the Church of Scotland at that time. And he said this to her. He said, "Receive the royal law, the lively oracles of God." It'll be very interesting to see what King Charles does. I hope he does that, but we'll have to wait and see when the time comes. But that is it. The royal law, the lively oracle of God. That God has revealed himself in the pages of his word, and that is what is our guide and inspiration and direction for life. And Paul says it is God breathed, and he tells us it's given for correcting, teaching, rebuking, and so on. In other words, God has chosen through 40 different authors over a period of 1600 years to reveal his word in written form, that we can take it up and we can read it. I love the phrase actually that Neil had. We can check it out. We can check out what people are saying. We can check out our attitudes, our behavior. Should we do that? Should we not? God's word has an answer. And we can turn to it, and there it is. So we worship God. He's revealed himself through creation, through the written word. Thirdly, through Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 18, this majestic opening prologue. God has been made manifest, as John, in the flesh. He came with skin on, up close and personal. He loved us. He came as one among us and lived among us, yet without sin. We have seen the fullness of his revealed glory that only the prophets could dream about, and probably even couldn't dream about. They predicted it. They longed for it. But it was beyond their wildest dreams and imaginings. God came in human form. We've celebrated that at Christmas time, as we all know. So God reveals himself through creation, through the written word, through Jesus Christ, and finally, through the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 13, here is Jesus' quite masterful teaching on the Holy Spirit. And he has many things to say. We'll look at them in the years to come, I have no doubt. But for now, let's notice what he says. The Holy Spirit, he says, will lead them into all truth and will speak only that which he hears and will tell them of things yet to come, or yet to be. The Holy Spirit leads you into all truth. He inspired God's word. And he is the one who helps us to understand. And in these crucial days also, friends, to interpret God's word as well. We interpret God's word, friends, by itself. Not by what the world and society and even some voices in the church would tell us. We interpret God's word by itself and with the help and aiding of the Holy Spirit. The one who will lead us into all truth. And so really what God's word is saying, God has revealed himself in this fourfold manner and continues to do so. And for these reasons, we must worship a God who has gone to the effort, if I can put it that way, to reveal himself to a creation that he has made, to man that he has made, who has rejected him, but he's revealed himself to him nonetheless. Why? We're also going to remember shortly that that relationship that was broken would ultimately be restored. So we worship God because it is God's purpose for man. Secondly, because of man's self-revelation. Thirdly, moving on, 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 19. We worship God, thirdly, because of God's work of redemption. He's the ultimate and the most powerful reason of all why we should worship: the death of Jesus. Here Paul takes us into the very heartland of what Jesus has achieved for us. We have been forgiven, he tells us. We know the joy of being set free from sin and our empty past way of lives. We have new lives in Jesus. We are now called his children. We have become, he says, his messengers, and we are assured with him a place in glory. And so he spends in these verses the first part talking about what we once were, what we've left behind, and the second part deals with who we now are and that which is now ahead of us and the calling and task in Christ that we have been given. There's a before and there's an after. And quite frankly, friends, if these things don't cause you to worship, I don't know whatever will. These are the reasons that we worship and we praise the Lord's name. Because of what God has done for us. Again, as we're going to remember shortly. God's work of redemption, the third reason for worship. And then finally and briefly, the fourth reason for worship, getting to the Revelation passage that Carrie read to us earlier. We worship because it is God's way of preparing us for worship in heaven. You know, friends, every time we worship, the best way I can put it is this. It's a bit like a dress rehearsal for the real thing. That's what it is. A dress rehearsal for the real thing. When we will come into that place and we will enter into the fullness of our humanity, the fullness of our worship as we stand in the Lord's presence, the one who was slain for us, and as we worship and bow down before him. And we're all going to have perfect voices. We might not all be playing the guitar, it doesn't matter. There's going to be harps getting played and all other kinds of things going on. But you're all going to have a voice to sing and a song to sing and a reason to sing and a Savior to worship. And all of us are going to be there and it's going to be an amazing and incredible experience. Picked up on an old hymn, angel voices ever singing round thy throne of light. Can it be that thou desirest songs of sinful man? 10,000 are their voices and all their joys are one. I think it was written by Isaac Watts, but I can't remember. But that's what the hymn says. It points us forward. It anticipates that great eternal praise service that's going to go on. We sang it a few weeks ago when we've been there. I know Newton didn't write it, we'll not get into that. When we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. We haven't even started, friends, at the beginning. We haven't even reached the beginning down here on earth. We're going to get into that one day in glory when we stand robed in white, the great company of the redeemed, those from every tribe and every nation, wearing the robe of righteousness that the Lord has given to all whom he has chosen and whom he has redeemed by his precious blood. And we will be able to give perfect worship and perfect praise and perfect glory to our perfect and wonderful Savior. Because we won't need these signs and symbols that we're going to share in a moment or two anymore. Because they will have given way to the substance of that for which we hope. The one that we have followed, the one that we have loved, and the one that we have worshipped, and the one who gave himself for us. Jesus Christ, the one who stands before us. The Lamb who was slain. You will see him, and you will worship him, and you will be with him forever. So let's enjoy, friends, and be blessed by our time of worship. Because we're really getting ready for the real thing. We're getting ready when we will stand before the Lord. And we're not going to be old and have all the health issues that many of us perhaps have. We're all going to be given new bodies, new creation, new heaven, new earth. Wonderful. What does it tell us, friends? Actually, we're back to the Garden of Eden. We're back to the first question that we started with. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that is exactly what we will be doing. And the day is coming and draws near when that will happen. And you'll be there, and I'll be there, and we'll all be there, those who know and love the Lord. So friends, let's lift up and elevate as we go through this series of teaching on worship. Let's lift and elevate our thinking and our understanding beyond the often quite baseline level that I sense we've reduced it to. That we get back, as we're going to sing now, to the heart of worship. That we are sorry, Lord, for the thing that we often have made it. And we recognize it's all about you. It's all about you, our Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for just stirring our hearts this morning with, well, a little taster, really, of what worship is going to be like, and of the grandeur, Lord, of the things we're going to be exploring in this wonderful new series. We just look forward, Lord, to what you're going to share with us. Lord, what we're going to learn of your heart for us, in how you want us to relate to you in worship, and how you want to relate to us in worship. We pray, O Lord, that our hearts would be bound ever closer together, that, Lord, we would know that oneness in worship, Lord, as we come to worship you and also to worship with one another. So, Lord, we pray, hear us as we ask, Lord, for these things, and seal in our hearts now your precious and living word. For, Father, this our prayer we bring through Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen.